Word, 1 Peter chapter 5, and this morning we'll read the first 11 verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 and on through verse 11. And as I said, let's listen, contemplate, and then use what we're hearing in our quiet prayer before the Lord this morning. So 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the Holy Spirit says through Peter, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so let's be seated and use some of the language perhaps in 1 Peter 5 for our own private praying. I want to give you a few moments for you as you continue to prepare your hearts to pray on your own or maybe with the person sitting next to you. And then after a season of quiet praying, I'll lead us in a more congregational, pastoral prayer. So let us go before the Lord. Almighty God, we give You thanks for the giving of this day. And in this passage, we see that not only have You given us this day, but You have given us Your grace in Christ Jesus, that we would not suffer for the sins that we have committed or the sins that we have thought about committing or the neglect that we have shown towards You and to Your kingdom. You give us grace in that we do not earn our way to You, but that in Christ Jesus, indeed we are called Your children, bought by the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And this grace leads us to an eternal glory that we shall see when the Son of God Himself breaks open the skies and descends from glory to bring us to Himself fully and finally. And we long for that day. But at the moment, He has not yet appeared. And our days are filled with anxiousness. Our days are filled with woe. And yet You call us to come to You through Your Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we gladly come because, as the Scripture says that we just read, You are the God who cares for us. And so help us to cast all our anxieties upon You. Anxieties of the present day. Anxieties of the future days. Anxieties regarding work, anxieties regarding family, anxieties about our anxieties, all of them, Father. You care for all of them, and you are able to help. Fix our eyes on you and not on our worries and cares. Strengthen, indeed, our faith. Strengthen our trust in you in the midst of the difficulties that we face. And yet, Father, thankful for this set of verses because it calls us out of just simply thinking about ourselves. It calls us to think about brothers and sisters around the world. And while we have misgivings, Father, of those in state governments giving edicts for houses of worship to close, we understand that these tensions are mere birth pangs compared to what other brothers and sisters around the world face. And we do pray for strength of resolve for believers in this land to stand for Christ. And yet, Lord, we really don't know what it's like to witness a group of government police coming and whisking away a pastor in the middle of the service. We don't know what it's like to have men at windows on guard for secret police. We pray for our brothers and sisters who have not heard from family members who have been whisked away to prison for nothing more than proclaiming Jesus as Lord and gathering to worship Him, much like we desire to do now. We pray for the strength of their faith, Father. Even now, as perhaps some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are gathering around the charred remains of the place of worship they'd met in just previously, and now it no longer exists, and they're wondering what to do next. We pray for their wisdom. We pray for those who are indeed prisoned now, that they might be like Paul and Silas, singing in the jail of the greatness of our God, and perhaps turning the hearts of the jailers to Christ. We pray for the family members of our brothers and sisters around the world who are grieving the loss of those who are now martyrs for the faith. This set of verses teach us also to humble ourselves, Father. Let us not think that we have not sinned this week. Let us not be among those who think that everybody else owes us an apology, but we ourselves do not repent. And maybe, Father, would you help us when someone comes to us and asks for repentance? May we forgive as freely as you forgive. Father, those words in the passage we read, that you oppose the proud, may that motivate us to be everything but proud. And keep us humble before you and before others. And Father, the passage also speaks of elders who lead their flocks. We are to shepherd the flock, to serve the flock, and not to have the flock simply serve us. May that be true in this place, Father. May those who are called as elders in this place love and tend and care for the flock, disciple and build up the flock that is given to us here at GCBC. And even as we are in the season of praying through men to be nominated, Father, men who should already have a desire, men who already are exhibiting that shepherd-like tendency in their demeanor towards others, would your Holy Spirit help us to be unified in whom you would have to serve? Lord Jesus, who is the shepherd who laid down his life for us, that we might have life full and abundant now and eternally. May we give the worship to Christ that he deserves. May we give the worship to the Father and the Son and the Spirit that the three in one deserve. But Father, may we approach you not on our own merits, but only on the merits of Christ. May we seek your favor, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done in shedding his own blood. Father, may we live for the glory of our Savior. May we sing for his glory. May we pray for his glory. May we meditate on the word in his glory. May we fellowship for the glory of Christ. May we depart and live for his glory as his ambassadors. And so, Father, we just pause at the beginning here. Having been instructed by your word, whatever your word says, may it be true in us. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's stand together and let's sing of the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus by the plan of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we the redeemed shall be strong in purpose and unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever.
Salvation is given to us by God that we get to enjoy with him forever and ever. And yet now he calls us to live in holiness for his glory. And yet, if we're honest, we do not live as faithfully to him as he does to us. Let us sing our desire for God to come and help us to live for him.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung
Bibles and return to the book of Judges together, and today Judges 16, as we look upon the life of Samson, a man who is also inconsistent in his walk with the Lord, and yet I want us to be encouraged that the Lord did not abandon him in his inconsistency. Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 22 is what we'll read now, though we will make our way through the entirety of the chapter. And my prayer is this, that as we read a passage that may be familiar to us, one of those childhood stories perhaps that we remember or that we have read, that the familiarity of the story does not numb us to the need of the Spirit to speak to us today, fresh from the page. And so, again, the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the pen, perhaps of Samuel, the author of Judges. There is no author given to it, but he is supposed. But in verse 1 of chapter 16, Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we come to the text. As I said, not to be overly familiar, but to be seeking the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might be drawn close to you and you to us. If this morning you desire to encourage us and comfort us, then do that with great power. And yet, if your intent is to humble us and convict us, that we would confess our humility and great need of you, would you do that with great power this morning as well? Do what you wish to do in us, Father, as we meditate upon your word in the moments to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So, I'm curious if, by a show of hands, anybody know the name from the 1930s, C.D. Blaylock? C.D. Blaylock? Anybody from the 1930s? Well, in our house growing up, my dad was a sports guy, as many dads are, and football might have been his favorite. It would be a toss-up between football and heavyweight boxing. That was if there was going to be a heavyweight bout on, he was going to be watching it. And so I guess my brother and I grew up in that age of the heavyweights as well, and so we would watch that with him and have an affinity for him. So I guess it was out of that the story of a fighter in the 1930s caught my attention. So in the early 1930s, there was a boxer who came out of LSU whose name was C.D. Big Boy Blaylock. And he was nicknamed Big Boy because he was 6 feet tall, 6 inches, which was rather tall for a boxer. But he has the heritage, the not-so-sought-after heritage, of being the only boxer ever to knock himself out. Seems that as he was in the ring and he was facing his opponent, he went for, in boxing terms, a rather undisciplined punch as he was coming around with a roundhouse, which is not a very efficient, although it is a powerful punch, it's not a very efficient or disciplined punch. And as he was coming around with that punch with all his might, his opponent stepped in which had the effect of catching the crook of his arm and with the force of the punch whipped his hand all the way around until it hit his jaw. And the accounts are that he staggered along the ropes for one lap and then passed out for the count. Samson is someone like C.D. Blaylock because of his undisciplined efforts. The strong man knocked himself out of usefulness before the Lord. And I want us to look at the story of Samson, and one of my prayers is constantly, as we're looking at not just the book of Judges, but any of the Word of God, is to sort of look from the sanitized year of 2020, looking back at the Bible and just sort of tisking the characters that we see there, that how could they come to such a low estate? Didn't they know better? And think that somehow we're above acting just like them. And so as we're going through this familiar account of Samson, let the possibility come into your soul that maybe I'm a little too much like Samson. Is there any way that I'm acting in an undisciplined way that is knocking me out of useful service for the Lord? Well, as we come to this chapter, I want to present to you three pictures of Samson. And maybe, just maybe, you're in one of those pictures as well. And so as we're looking at the sermon notes, the first one is this, that Samson gives us a picture of a lustful person. Samson is a picture of a lustful person. He lives according to his eyes. Whatever his eyes fall on, that is what he goes after. That is what rules his actions. That's what rules his attitudes. That's what rules the outlook of his life. What he sees with his eyes becomes his goals. We're shown this in Judges chapter 16, the chapter we just read, when the Holy Spirit says in the first verse, Samson went to Gaza, and there, don't miss it, he saw a prostitute. Now, it is one thing to see a prostitute and then ask the Lord, Lord, what do you think about this? But for Samson, he sees and he has blinders on for whatever he sees. This is not the first time that we see this in Samson's life. Remember when Samson goes to Timnah in chapter 14 and he sees the young maiden there and he wants mom and dad to get her for his wife. What's his reasoning? Because she is right in my eyes. Right? And we have to be careful of where we put our eyes, set our eyes on, because our hearts are going to quickly follow. Samson was not filled with wisdom like Solomon was. As Solomon, take your Bibles, he warns us about the allure of others in chapters 5 and 6 and in 7, he gives this long monologue to his son about keeping himself pure. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 6 and follow along. And this is not just for men. Right? So those of you who are ladies who are like, yeah, get him, Pastor Ken, I need to speak to you as well. Because statistics of the modern age teach us that women are increasingly becoming the writers, directors, and filmmakers of pornography. That women are becoming as large a consumer base as men to pornography. So when we say the issue of lust, and you're thinking sexual, physical, I'm not talking just to men, although I am talking to men. I'm also talking to women. And so the advice that Solomon gives is good for all of us. And so let's begin up in verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman. from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty or his muscles. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So he who goes into his neighbor's wife, none who touches her will go unpunished. Oh, those who give in to their lustful desires, they will be punished. Samson himself, as he goes through life, although God has been gracious with him in the affairs that he has with women, he does not immediately give the consequence that he does ultimately with Delilah. God is gracious, but God will bring consequence and judgment upon those who fall towards lust and physical lust. The Samson in verse 3, he's a strong man, right? He walks past the guard that's set up at the gate. No doubt they said, at first light, we'll capture Samson and our troubles will be over. And they must have taken a little nap because we're waiting for the sun to come up. But Samson gets up in the middle of the night, catches them by surprise, and he lifts up these heavy doors that guarded the gate, the city, along with the posts that are in the ground and the bar that holds it all together, and he carries it off to Hebron, 35 miles away. Strong man, physically, but weak, spiritually. Proverbs 16:32 says this, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city." Oh, Samson could take the city. He could make the city vulnerable, but he did not know how to rule his spirit. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, as I'm giving you these warnings regarding lust, well, Pastor, I've never actually committed that. But remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Whoever even looks upon a woman with lust in his heart is guilty of adultery. Our being on guard begins with our heart. James 1, 14 and 15 makes this clear to us. So that Samson never is able to say, well, it's the prostitute's fault for looking the way she does. James 1, 14 and 15 says this, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed, not by others, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire when it has, or lust, if you're using the King James, then lust when it has conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death." Or the lust of the eyes begins when we set our eyes and fix our eyes on things that we ought not to fix them upon. Individuals or things. So let's talk about a little bit of application. Lust, as the Bible uses it, is not limited to just people and their physical attractiveness, although that's included. You can have lust for all kinds of things. Lust for a new car. Jim and I were talking a little bit ago, and he said that he heard a pastor recently preaching on this issue of lust, and he talked about women. Maybe your great temptation for lust is not another man, but it's that new house on HGTV. You don't wrestle with sexual pornography. You wrestle with a new house kind of pornography, an open concept kind of pornography. Your eyes are set on that which you do not have, and you're not going to be happy till you get it. Lust is simply the idea of a desire that becomes overriding against anything else, and certainly against the person of God. 1 John 2, verse 16 says this, "For all that is in the world, the desires or the lust of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, lust of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So I can be lusting over any kind of thing. I can be lusting for status. I could be lusting for a new title at work. I could be lusting for the approval of men and women. I could be lusting for the new house or the new car. Or I could be lusting for the perfect life that I think that family has across the street. Only we don't know that when we step inside the closed door, it's not so perfect either over there. We lust for the perfect wife that we think so-and-so is, or the perfect husband, the ideal husband, which does not exist. Lust comes in many forms. Be careful what you set your eyes on. Is it no wonder then that the writer of Hebrews tells us what? To fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because where we fix our eyes, our hearts are going to go after. Lust comes in many forms. Perhaps sexual sin is not the lust that you're guilty of. But are there other kinds of lust? There could be the lust for always being known as right. That's a miserable lust for everybody else around you. Right? All kinds of lusts. Lord, what's the lust in my life that is directing my heart, my ambitions? Do I have some lust in my life that is somehow blocking you and your ways out from focus? So let's at least ask the question, what am I lusting after that I'm setting God aside to pursue? Now, here's the temptation that we have when we come to this passage. So, if I were to say to you, what is the predominant sin for Samson? And you're going to say, women. And my reply to you is, it's always easy to see the sin of others, isn't it? It's not so easy to see our own sins. Take Samson, for instance. Is there anything new that occurs to Samson in this chapter that has not already occurred to him in previous chapters? Has he not already had problems with going after women that his parents said, this probably isn't a good idea for you? Right? Has he not already had this problem? Does he ever set a guard on himself? You know what? I've got a problem with women. Maybe I need to be careful about who I'm looking at, who I'm associating with, who I'm spending time with. No. Has he ever had a problem with women who lied to him to try to find out secrets? Delilah's not the first to work her womanly wiles on him to deceive him. And men, you can do that too. It's not only women who know, if you really loved me, you would do X, Y, Z. Men have pulled that one too. It's easy to see the sin of Samson. We might would say, well, another sin of Samson's is that he lived out his life independent of God. I see this as he hardly ever prays to God. He's suspicious of God's care over his life in chapter 15. He lives independently of God. That's the sin of Samson. Well, here's my question for you. How well do you see your own sins? Does not Jesus get to this in his teachings when he says, be careful, do not pull the plank out of your brother's eyes before you, or excuse me, do not take the splinter out of your brother's eyes before you first take the log out of your own eye? We see and hate and ridicule Samson for his sinfulness and his continual fallenness in that sinfulness. Samson, do you not have any bone of discernment in your life? Well, do we examine our own hearts that way? Samson, it would have been good for you to time out and go powwow with God in prayer and His Word to see if your steps are righteous. Do we also say to ourselves, maybe it would be good for me before I make this decision, this move, this choice, to go spend some time with God and seek out His Word and seek out His presence in prayer before I just lock my eyes on and go full bore till I get what I want? Easy to see the sin of others. Lord, help us to see our own sins so that we may humble ourselves. Remember, that was the passage in in 1 Peter 5. And did you hear the weight? Maybe you didn't hear. Maybe I can help show you the weight of that passage so that God opposes the proud. Right? I'm not sinning, which is a lie. 1 John 1:7, I think it is. If anyone says he is without sin, he deceives himself. But if you're puffed up, and I don't sin, or I don't sin that bad, as if that somehow there's a marker of acceptable sins and not acceptable sins before God. I don't sin that bad, right? But what does it say? God opposes the proud. Now, if that word doesn't catch your eye, then maybe this imagery will. The word for underneath, for oppose, is to stiff arm. So let me bring that even to clearer pictures for those of you who do like football, like my dad did. And so every year in college, there's a trophy that's given out, and it's called the Heisman Trophy. And some of you are already conjuring the imagery in your mind. What does that trophy look like? It's a one who's got the ball, and he's doing what? Stiff-arming the one who's trying to tackle. Now let that imagery settle in. This is what God does to the proud. But he draws near to the humble. As long as we refuse to see our sins the way that God sees them, as long as we continue to rationalize and justify our sins, as long as we say to ourselves that our sins are not as bad as everybody else's, here comes the stiff arm. But when we humble ourselves, God, this is hideous in your sight, and it's becoming more hideous in my sight as well. As we humble ourselves before the Lord, he draws near to us. Well, Samson is a picture of a lustful person because he would not set a guard on his heart. I've given you several verses there under number one. Some of them, like Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, covetousness, which is a type of lust. I really like my neighbor's motorcycle, and I want that as my own. And I'm not going to be happy until I get a motorcycle just like he has or she has. Put to death such things. Don't coddle. Don't make excuses. Put to death those lusts that are counterproductive to our following after God as first and foremost in our lives. We're to live self-controlled lives. Titus 2:12 through 14, we sang of the grace of God in our lives, and yet it is the grace of God which teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's what the grace of God does. It doesn't pat us on the back in the midst of our sinfulness. It calls us out of that, out of the judgment, and into the path of light and of righteous living. Indeed, Peter was right in 1 Peter 4, the chapter before what we read. For the time is past. The sin that you did in the past, it's sufficient. You don't have to keep on sinning that way. Move forward. Set up a guard. There's those of you who study business or have your own business or you read about business. You may have come across this particular proverb from the business community. The man who takes no inventory finally becomes bankrupt. Man who takes no inventory, so they don't know what they have or don't have on the shelves, becomes bankrupt. There's some spiritual application of that. When we do not take inventory of where we stand with the Lord, we can find ourselves like Samson and without any strength. I'm not saying without the presence of God. We covered that last week. But certainly Samson has become weakened to the state that he is no longer able to fulfill the purposes that God has for his life. Because Samson had unconquered lusts, which led to a conquered life. His unconquered lusts led to a conquered life. And so let's look at that. For Samson is not only a picture of a lustful person, he is a picture of an enslaved person. He does not take any guard on his life, and he goes from one sin to the next. So in verse 1, he sees a prostitute, right? His desires, his lust rule him. He sees a prostitute, and he goes into her. Verse 4, and after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah, who did not love Samson, but loved the money that he could bring. She gave him over. She betrayed him for 1,100 pieces. Well, more than 1,100, because each one said that they would be willing. Each of those elders said, each one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Quite a sum, quite a bounty. And why such a large bounty? Because Samson was such a burden to the Philistines. They wanted to get rid of him because he was wreaking such havoc upon lives in their nation. Samson, of course, is really a picture of Israel. Israel was meant to be a shining light to the Lord, to the Gentiles of the Lord, right? But they had begun to follow after idols, and that light was greatly dimmed. And Samson himself had been purposed by God to help to begin to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines, and yet he's sidetracked by following after his own kind of idol. It might not have been Baal, it might not have been Marduk, but it was the woman at Timnah and the prostitute and Delilah. He is blinded by his lust for women, just as Israel had become blinded by their lust for idol worship. And what happens to Samson? So he goes through this ordeal, and there are some humorous elements to this story, even though it's predominantly serious. Like, for instance, how deep of a sleeper was Samson that he never felt any of this going on? And yet he was sound asleep when she's tying him to the loom. He's sound asleep when the razor touches his head. I told the first service, if Naomi just thinks about touching me in the middle of the night, I'm up and alert, right? But not Samson. He's just snoring away in her lap. What a pitiful scene. She's sort of wooed him asleep on her lap like an infant. Indeed, Samson is very childlike in many ways. And then how undiscerning is Samson? Okay, you fooled me that first time with the bowstrings. But then he says the new rope. And then he says, tie my hair in the loop. And he never dawns on, you know what? Maybe this in this relationship, she's not for my good after all. Then nothing ever dawns on him. It is humorous, but it's also sad because those of us who fall to the same sin over and over, we're just like him. Never does he run to the Lord. Never does he counsel with the Lord. Never does he, you know what, this is not good for me. Maybe I need to go back home. But he stays with her. He plays with the fire of Delilah. And he ultimately gets burned because of her. Instead of knowing his sin and therefore drawing even closer to the Lord, depending on him day by day for the grace that is needed, not to leave after him, he puts off God. And he draws ever closer to Delilah instead. And he becomes, so there's this moment, right? So there's this moment where finally he tells her and he's shaved. And she says to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you in verse 20. And he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. And then these saddening words, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. When we live out our lives independent of the Lord, do not be surprised when he does not give us the strength we need at the moment we need it. Do not be guilty of living out in your own wits and your own wiles. Do not be guilty of living out in your own strength and your own common sense that you never go to God. Then certainly don't be surprised then when it seems that he has abandoned you. And so it comes that they bind him and they literally spoon out his eyes. And what was true of Samson spiritually became true of Samson physically. He was spiritually blind. the lustfulness and the consequences that it might bring. And now the Philistines make it a reality. He is blinded. And then as we get down to the end of verse 21, and so they take him to Gaza. He's shackled in bronze, and he ground at the mill in the prison. And there's some disagreement as to what kind of mill is used, because the word mill can be one of two things. It can be the kind of hand mill that the women use to grind corn. And so now here's this great deliverer, Samson, doing woman's work at the prison. Or it could also be the kind of mill where you'd have oxen or a donkey tied to, and it would do a lot of grinding of a lot of grain at once. And so now this Samson, this ox of God, used for the deliverance of Israel out of the hands of the Philistines, now being used by the Philistines for their good. Either way, he's humiliated. Either way, his sin has brought him to a place he would have never imagined. Because I'm Samson, and I'm strong, and I can do what all I put my mind to and my arms to, even though I have left off of keeping God as my first priority. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe because of your sin, your continued sin, your continued independence of God, you find yourself in a place you never would have imagined, enslaved to the sin that you thought you were in charge of. And I want to give you good news, because though Samson was an imperfect judge, there is a perfect judge who has come to rescue and give freedom. The book of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 2:15, that Christ Jesus came to deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And that's true of any of us. We have all sinned and become slaves to our sin. The scripture says that whatever we give our hearts to, that which we become slaves to. But Jesus Christ has come into the world that we might would live free from sin, free from judgment, free from the power of the devil. In Hebrews 4, if you go back and read that, he comes to deliver us from the power of the devil. But we must look to Christ. Samson looked to himself, and we see where it got him. Same place it will bring you to despair and destruction if you rely on yourself to break out of sinful bondage. Let's look to John chapter 8. Let's look at John chapter 8. Jesus speaks of this freedom that he gives. Keep your fingers in Judges 16, because we'll come right back to there. But in John 8, listen to the language of freedom that Jesus gives. And so he's speaking, and some are beginning to believe in him as indeed the Messiah. There's still some in the midst that do not believe him. But verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Notice then that the lust of my heart is the word of God. What I'm bending my will of my life and my eyes to, it's to the word of God. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." Well, that's a lie. Remember Egypt? You were enslaved for 400 years, right? So that's a lot of prideful statement there. How is it that you say you will become free? And here's what Jesus says. Verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen from my father, and you do what you have heard from your father," speaking of the devil. Well, if we're going to say that we are children of Abraham because our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, he moves us to freedom, not enslavement to sin. Those of you who are claiming Jesus Christ as your Savior, you no longer have to be enslaved to any wrestle? Yes. Will you struggle? Yes. But you will never be able to say, I am in Christ, but have no power over this sin. Christ Jesus has come to set you free. Look to Him. Abide in Him. Read His Word. Trust in His power and not your own. The problem that we come into when we fall into continual practicing of sin is we are trying to fight it in our own strength. And we're going to fail every time. But in freedom, but in Christ, there is freedom. When I begin, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and those common temptations that come to us as men and women, God will give us an escape. What's that escape? Himself. In the moment of temptation, running to Him. And we get in trouble when we do not run to Him. You are no longer a slave, but a son, says Paul in Galatians 4:7. And if a son, then an heir through God. If I remember who I am and whose I am, that will direct what I will do in my life. If I remember I am a child of the King and that He owns me as His own, then that will help me to live as His when I keep the King before my eyes. So there is hope for those of you who are enslaved in sin. Your freedom is found in Christ Jesus. So Samson is a picture of a lustful person. He's a picture of an enslaved person. His sin takes him so much further than he ever imagined. But I also want you to be encouraged that we are not at the end of the story yet. That's why I wanted to read verse 22. I want you to read verse 22 as a verse saturated with grace. This is not a verse about hairstyles. This is not a verse about the length of a man's hair. This is a verse about God's unrelenting faithfulness to those who have not been faithful to Him. Pastor Ken, that's scandalous. That's grace. Anything else is works-based. What do you mean? Well, let's look at verse 22, and I want to see Samson as a picture of a revived person. There he is. He's bound in the prison. His eyes are gouged out. He's been blinded, right? And he's there milling, either at the hand mill or at the big mill. But here's verse 22. God has not left him yet, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now, Samson got this a little muddled. The source of my strength is my hair. No! Your hair was a sign of you belonging to God. And God began to grow his hair again as a sign that he had not left Samson. I'm not done with you yet. Hear verse 22 with great tones of grace in this phrase. God did not abandon him in the prison. God was beginning to restore him in the prison as he is humiliated, as he's humbled before God. God is getting ready to exalt Samson again to a place of doing his purpose for his glory. Let's keep reading. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now, the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to the Gon, their God, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Now, one commentator makes it clear. It's not because of the presence of Dagon that Samson was captured. It was the withdrawal of God's presence, Yahweh's presence, from Samson. It had nothing to do with their God, but that's the way they saw it. We know otherwise because we know the rest of the story. All right, verse 24. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God, Dagon, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson, that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. Now, I have no idea what he was doing. Perhaps he had enough strength back that he was doing feats of lifting weights. I don't know. Most likely, at least, they were entertained by ridiculing him and mocking him as the deliverer of Israel. But the text does not give us full information there. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Samson's greatest work occurred after his defeat and after he humbled himself before the Lord. I want you to hear this now. Those of you who only see yourselves as captured by the past of your sinfulness and your awareness of that, as you humble yourself before God, God can still do great things with you if you will but cry out to Him. Notice that for Samson, God was only one prayer away. That's how attentive He is to His people, always inclined to hear the prayers of His people, just as the Father was inclined to hear Samson as he asked to renew his calling upon his life to be a thorn, to be a destroyer, to be a judge against the Philistines. The Lord, hearing this prayer in line with God's purposes for Samson's life, said yes, and Samson was able to renew his service to the Lord, even in one great final act. Just because we blew it doesn't mean that God is done with us. Just because we blew it this week doesn't mean that God is done with us. But we must cry out to God. Well, why do you say that there's a difference in Samson? Why do you say that there's a humbling of Samson? And I want to draw your attention to verse 20, the difference between verse 20 and then in verse 28. Here's verse 20. Listen to it. "And Delilah said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out, as at other times, and shake myself free.'" What is the focus of Samson's certainty? Me. I am going to deliver myself. I will get up as I've done before. It depends on me for anything good going to happen to me. But in verse 28, "Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.'" Between those verses is a man marked by self-assurance of what he can do. And in the second verse, an utter dependence upon God for what God can do through him. Samson is a revived man, not just in strength, but in proper relationship with the Lord. And as he is in proper relationship with the Lord, he is revived in his purpose, God's purpose upon his life, and is renewed to act in such a way as God will be glorified. One commentator put it this way: "Samson, the last of the judges, was very different from Gideon, Barak, or Othniel. He had been given a monumental gift for a momentous mission, which he squandered because of his lust. His life serves as a warning, but his death gives hope of restoration to everyone who has fallen, who cries out, lustful man whose actions brought him to a place he never would have imagined, ended up enslaving himself because of his own actions and sin. But he also becomes a man revived in the purposes of God, as God was ever faithful to him. Be encouraged. Those of you who find yourself enslaved, there is a way out in Christ Jesus. And those of you who have come to Christ and you're still hampered by the shackles of remembrances of past sins, Christ has come to set you free and is willing to use you in greater exploits for His fame, for His glory, as He gives you grace in your humility. Even if you blew it this week and you're wrestling, humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you to new service this week as you fix your eyes not on your lusts, but fixing your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us pray. Father, even as we close, help us not just to look down our spiritual noses at Samson, help us to be humble before You and recognize those people, those things, those ideas and concepts that we have been lusting after more than desiring and thirsting, hungering for righteousness and holiness in Your kingdom's sake. And show us those things that we have set our eyes and hearts on because they are right to us, but they are not right to You. Show us, Father, where we have lacked discernment, where we have forsaken the warning signs that Your Spirit has given to us. Strengthen us, Father, that we may not be repeaters of the same sins over and over, that we disqualify ourselves from Your service in the temporal sense. Father, I pray that as we cry out to You for forgiveness, for living life with I and me as the center and guiding force, that You'll help us to begin to pray like Samson throughout the day, the beginning of the day, as new situations approach. Oh, Lord God, help me. Please guide me. Please strengthen me to serve You. Begin to use Your Word and Spirit in our lives that we would be more regular with asking the question, what does God think about this? And Father, would You give hope to the one who finds themselves enslaved to their sins and seeming to have no way out and no prospect for anything getting any better? May Jesus Christ be the rescuer and deliverer, the one bringing them into freedom out of bondage, out of death, out of the grips of the devil. But that is why He came, and to give us life. or the picture of yourself in this chapter. Of not abandoning those that you have called. Of disciplining us, yes. For allowing us the consequences of our foolishness, yes. But you did not abandon Samson, even in his low estate. May you encourage us that you have promised not to abandon us. And may that knowledge humble us. That knowledge motivate us to cling to you and the grace that you have given us, so that in that grace in which you have given, we may so walk and give you glory. So we pray these things, acknowledging anew and afresh our dependence on you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This morning, we're getting ready to sing confessions that we only have a relationship with God because of His grace. We'll only go and live for Him because of His grace. And if that language is foreign to you, if you do not know what it means to walk with God by His grace and not by your proving yourself to Him, I want you to maybe see me after our time of singing is over and the final amen. Let me explain to you what we mean by that we are saved from our sins based on the grace of God. It's a wonderful thing. Doesn't mean we get to go and sin as much as we want to. Those who are saved by grace will want to sin as least as possible. But if you're here today in this language of walking with God by His grace, being saved from sins, the judgment due sins, if all of that is wrestling in your heart right now and you don't know what to make of all that, this is my plea to you. Please don't leave, but find myself or another who can help you understand how you might be able to call the one who created all that we see and all that we can't see, how you're able to call Him not just Creator, Maker, Almighty, but Father. Of Jesus and His work on Calvary. But let's stand together. Those of us who do know the grace of our Lord in Christ Jesus, let us sing gladly of the grace we have received.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there grace I am redeemed. By his blood I am made clean, and I now can know his power. I have been raised, hidden now in Christ by faith. I will praise the glory of his grace. By your grace I am redeemed. By your blood I am made clean, and I now can know you face to face. By your power I have been raised, hidden now in Christ by faith. I will praise the glory of your grace.
And as we praise you for the glory of your grace, Lord, may we do it not just with